Let's start off reading a passage in Genesis first off. You can turn there if you want. We'll be spending a lot of time in Genesis 19. The first section of Genesis 19 that I want to read is verses 24 through 26. It's going to be the story of Lot and his wife and Sodom and Gomorrah, which we probably know very well, but I want to focus in on what happened with Lot's wife here in this chapter and the implications of what she did and why that's important to us today. Verses 24 through 26 read, "Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt." Start off with a little prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask that you guide us through your Holy Spirit and this word that is written for us, that we could read it and hide it deep in our hearts. And be with us today as we venture into the scripture, and be with those brothers and sisters that are traveling today in New Hampshire, and bless them as they travel on the roads today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this section in Genesis 19, I'm going to look forward into the New Testament a few times. It's mentioned in three separate places that I saw, which is an indication to me that it's something that is very important. Obviously, it can be written down once, it is important. But when you have Jude and Peter and Luke describing these events that we just read, and we're going to read more of it in a little bit. We're going to go through chapter 19 for more illustration. But like I said, I want to focus on the actual act of Lot's wife turning back and why that's important. So the first one we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 17. There's just a few verses here I want to point out. And this is Jesus speaking. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now, this is Jesus responding to his disciples asking when his return will be and how will they know. And it's a pretty heavy chapter, but we're going to just focus on the actual events that we're talking about today in Genesis. In verse 27, it says, "They ate and they drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, that verse, does that sound familiar to what's going on these days? I mean, everybody, we have all these banquets and weddings and parties and all these things that are designed for our enjoyment, some of them aren't always for the Lord's glory. So that's one thing that I wanted to, that kind of caught my eye, is you see a lot of these things that Jesus points out, and in itself may not be harmful, but when the focus comes off the Lord, when you have certain things that you're enjoying outside of him, to my recollection, it seems like it'd be more fleshly than anything. Let's look at the 28 says, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built." Once again, it looks like some of these same things are going on today. We're working, we're drinking, some of us, not that that's a bad thing. I guess we're not going to go there, but just looking at these verses is something that we want to just really pay attention to, what the Lord is saying. "But on that day, the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Now, we know that Sodom and Gomorrah is a very popular in the way that we look at sin in this life. And there's a lot of things that were going on there that seem to be going on today. The Lord, he brought his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah there because of the simple things that they were doing. They were not following him. And we'll see some more evidence of his righteousness showing up in Abraham as he went out, and how Lot responded as well. But that's something that we can read here in Luke that the Lord himself brings attention to, because he's warning us. These are things that are happening, and these are the signs that his return is imminent. So the last verse is verse 30. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Like Mike mentioned, these are the end times that we're living in. It seems like that we're getting closer. Every day that goes by, we're getting one step closer to the Lord's return. And the one thing I'd like to encourage everybody here is to be ready for it. It's something that we need to really focus our time and energy and our own personal faith to be ready for the Lord for when he returns. I really don't like this microphone, but that's okay. I'll just deal with it. Now, the section that we're going to go to is in Jude. All right. There we go. Okay. Can you hear me, though? No. I think I shut it off. No. I'll hold it. Don't worry about it. I'll just shout a little louder. Okay, Jude. The next passage is going to be in Jude. Now, I read these things because, like I said, we are Christians and we believe on the Lord and we await his glorious appearing. And we all are aware of the right things to do and have been turned in the right direction of salvation, but refuse to accept it because the desires of the heart are on worldly, materialistic things, not wanting to forsake them for the godly things. These are the things that creep into our lives without our paying much attention. And so one of the things that I'm trying to emphasize today is there's a very cut and dry difference between worldly things and the things of the Lord, as they're pointed out in Scripture. Now Jude, we're going to break in at Jude verse 5. Give me 1 second here to find it. Jesse pulled my bookmark out of the book here. There it is. Because it doesn't work when I put it up there. All right. Okay. Now, it's live. All right, well, I'm just going to speak a little loud. Now that's better. I don't really like to talk with things in my hand, so we'll just keep going on. In Jude, verse 5, I'll pull my glasses out so I can see, too. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Skipping down to verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I didn't plan on speaking on hellfire and brimstone on a hot day like this, but it's a minor reminder of what the Lord says here about these things that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, which we're going to get into a little bit more detail. Hopping over to verse 14, the prophecy of Enoch, not in the scripture, but this is pulled from Enoch, possibly in the Apocrypha, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think he said ungodly 3 times there. The next verse, I'm going to hop over to verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that's the exhortation today, is to focus on him, the goodness of Christ and his returning. Now I'm going to skip back over to the last one in the New Testament that we're going to focus on in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 5 through 9. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. Now, if you remember, Noah spent a lot of time building this ark, doing something that the Lord had commanded him to do. And the people all around him were doing these things that we mentioned that were happening in Luke chapter 17. And if you look around the world at what's going on today, some of the same things are happening. People are preaching the gospel all over the place, and a lot of people are rejecting it or not wanting to hear it. And then you know that they know it deep down that their sins will find them out, but they want to avoid it, or they're being deceived, or they're not following the ways of the Lord. But these things that we look at in the scripture are the ones that should be an emphasis to us. The way I look at it here on the world, we're kind of in the minority compared to the rest of the people, the rest of the way the world is going. We're going against the grain, so to speak. But in heaven, we're going to be the majority. That's something that we need to really focus on. Not necessarily what's going on with ourselves here and now, but take heed to some of these scriptures that point to what's going on through the prophetic word of the Lord. Continuing in chapter 2, in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." I'll read that again. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." In verses 7 through 9 read, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." And we're going to read in chapter 19 of Genesis what happens with Lot. As I pointed out at the beginning, it's focusing on what happened with Lot's wife, but we're going to see a little bit about how Lot had a part in this whole thing as well. In verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Okay, so now we're going to go back into chapter 19 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19, this is where we're going to focus our attention. And to get a little bit more of what happened with Lot and his wife, I'll just read through most of the chapter, just to give us a synopsis of what happened here for those that haven't read this in a while. So Genesis chapter 19. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." Now in chapter 18, three of them came to Abraham and warned him of the imminent destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleaded, we know, with God about how many people he would spare the city for. And he whittled it down to 10. He said, if there's 10 people that are righteous in that city, would you spare it? And obviously, as we see through the story, he did not spare the city. There was basically one in Lot, and that was it. So continuing, "When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, How? Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, No, but we will spend the night in the open square. So Lot, he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house." So this gives you a little picture of what's going to happen here and what's going on and why the Lord did what he did. These people that come to Lot's house weren't very nice, and they weren't intending to do very nice things to these men and Lot, possibly. "So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish, only to do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Some pretty strong words there as well. "So they tried, then they said, Stand back. Then they said, This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Now Lot went to the city. If you recall, he and Abraham had a lot of expansion in their livestock, and they were running out of grass and whatnot to support the two tribes. So Abraham offered to Lot, which way do you want to go? And Lot chose off in the direction of Sodom. So this city was already happening. The things that were going on here were probably already going on before Lot arrived. And he went that way nonetheless. And we're going to find out that Lot's wife, she is from Sodom as well. "So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men
reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place." Now these guys, the angels or the men from God, were pleading with Lot. They were warning him, "You need to leave the city, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." In verse 13, reading in 14, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.'" Second time he's warned them. How many times has the Lord warned us when we go about our day-to-day business? There's a lot of things that we tend to focus on that can take our minds off of what the Lord says. And my encouragement is just to try to focus your attention on what the Lord says. Because if you look at this verse, what happens here, he's pleading. These men, these angels are telling Lot, "You need to get out." And he's serious. And the way I look at it, if he was serious to protect them from these men initially offering his daughters up, he should have taken the advice that these men were giving him. So in verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him out outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" Third warning. He says, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain." So Lot continues. Then Lot says in verse 18, "Then Lot said to them, 'Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and is a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." Continuing on, we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we're getting to the important part now. "And he said to him, 'See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there.'" So they're allowing him to go to the place that he had asked for. "For I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered that city. And here we are back at the verses that we read from the beginning. In verse 24, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Not so pretty. Like I mentioned, this woman, this wife of Lot, I don't believe her name is mentioned anywhere. She was from this city. She had every opportunity to understand the truth of the Lord. She was married to Lot, a righteous man. But yet, when she was told to leave the city, her heart was still back at the city while the Lord was destroying it. And that's why she turned to salt, because she was not really looking forward to the Lord and who he was. She was looking back to that city, and she probably wanted to be back there. So for her disobedience, she was destroyed. She was turned into a pillar of salt. And that desire of her heart is what caused her to look back. Now, we have these same desires. We are made, or into, we are born into this world with these similar sinful situations. But the difference being, we've understood the gospel and the truth of salvation. And that's what we should focus on. And there is a battle that goes on, obviously. We face it. This is not to minimize what we all go through as far as the choices that are thrown at us every day. But there is a choice here. One of the things that I think about, and this is the only story I'm going to tell today. I promised myself I wouldn't get too much into that stuff today. But I have a lady that has a couple dogs. And she hunts with these dogs. Now, there's different hunting type of dogs. This particular one is a Saluki. It's not really a hunting dog. It's more of a dog made for speed. Now, she hunts in a kind of obscure type of way. I don't know if it's officially legal, but she hunts coyotes with her dogs. And what she does is she takes out these Saluki dogs, and they drive around the fields at night and look for coyotes. Now, you can hunt legally coyotes at night in most states, but she chooses to hunt them with her dogs. Like I said, I'm not really intending to tell the whole details of this, but it really caught my eye when she told me this. And I actually work on her dogs before she goes into this hunting season to make sure that they're running optimally. I hear these stories. I don't really pay attention to it. I just do what I'm paid to do and work on her dogs. But anyway, these Saluki dogs are really fast. But what happens when you're chasing a coyote, they're fast as well. And the Salukis can keep up with the coyotes, but they really can't catch them until they turn and look back behind them. Because what they do is they know something's coming, and their instinct is to run forward and keep going. But what happens is when they have a Saluki bearing down on them, they tend to look back, and it slows them up enough so the Saluki can nip them in the heels and slow them down. So that was something that I thought about as I was reading through this passage about Lot's wife looking back. Don't look back. Let me just tell you right now. What's in the past is in the past, okay? Our new life should be forward. We should be awaiting this glorious appearing. That's where the focus should be. Should not be detouring off to the right or to the left. So that's my encouragement. It reminds me of another verse. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So, just to recap, I have a little outline here. Lot's wife turning to salt. This was God's reward for her worldliness and wicked disobedience. Because anything that's not of faith, it says in Romans, is of sin. Now, this is her reward. And I know everybody hearing this words, they don't want to be hearing necessarily bad things. But this is what happens when we follow our own fleshly desires, our own sinful ways. And there is a better way to avoid some of these things, and it's right in front of us in the Lord Jesus. So Lot, starting in the near the Jordan, he went from an area of richness. There was fertile ground. There was a lot of things in that area that he went to. So Lot went into Sodom rich. Ultimately, he was a rich man. He had things that were beneficial to him and his livestock and his family. But ultimately, what happened with Lot is he lost everything. Okay, he got out of the city by the skin of his teeth. And that kind of reminded me of a verse in Job, which we'll get into. And as I was reading that verse, there seemed to be some little correlations I noticed between Lot and Job that kind of caught my eye. They weren't similar. I mean, they were similar in the way that they were righteous men, but the way they viewed these different things and what happened with them in the end. So as I mentioned that, let's go into Job. I'll read the actual verses. You don't have to turn there. But in Job chapter 19 is the verse I was talking about. It says, Job 19 verse 20 says, I have been reduced to skin and bones and have escaped death by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, my friends. Have mercy, for the hand of God has struck me. We all know the story of Job and how he was afflicted and his faith was tested and what happened to him in the end. Not so good if you're looking at it from the outward. Same thing with Lot. But Lot, you know, the interesting thing that I found was Lot, the word Lot means covering, whereas the word Job means persecuted or hated. Okay? Now, I didn't recall Lot being persecuted necessarily, although he was saved by the skin of his teeth. But what happened is he lost his wife in the process. So that's something that we need to think about as we go on into our lives. Younger people that are looking for a woman or a man to spend their life with. Are you equally yoked? Like I said, Lot lost it all, but he got saved. Job lost it all, but it was returned to him tenfold. And if you look at the story of Job and Lot, there's quite the comparison. And actually, there's not a lot of comparison because Job was more of a righteous. He was a perfect man, it says. So my encouragement is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's where we should be focusing our attention on. Not the flesh, not what's going on in the world around us, not the things that we're tempted by. There's a lot to be tempted by, and I know it firsthand like anybody else. But one thing is that I've been reading and know, but it's sometimes harder to incorporate in our lives without the Lord's help, is that God, he can't look upon sin. And that's why Christ came into the picture, to take away the sins of the world. Our sins were laid upon him. So therefore, we won't face that judgment, because there is a day that's coming that the Lord will judge this world. So speaking of turning the left and the right, Proverbs 4:27, it says, "Do not turn to the left nor to the right. Turn your foot from evil." And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." And in Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 through and 33, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Speaking from experience, I was one that would turn to the left, turn to the right, would not turn any way except for the ways I wanted to go. And from experience, I'm learning now that when you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. That's basically what it comes down to. And I would encourage you to not do what your first instincts tell you to do. Let's put it that way. And some of the things that they talked about in these verses regarding the law is good. It's my schoolmaster. It teaches me the good things. And I love the law, Paul says. So these laws, these words, are all right in here. They're all written in the Word for us. Thank the Lord for that. I'm going to read this out because I don't want to fumble this one up, but this thought came to me. "How much better is it to obey God the first time and not argue with him?" And I'm learning that as well through my little kids. When I tell them the first time, some of them do better than others. One of them does not do so well. I tell him, he tends to do the opposite, or he does something different, or he does what he wants to do. And as his father, I need to discipline that. Because the Bible says, if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. Okay? Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's what I have to do with him. I'm following the Lord's orders, not what I want to do or what the world has to say to it. I see his disobedience. I'm trying to nip at the bud now and teach him how to do right and how to do wrong. So we need to learn to be childlike, in a sense, humble ourselves and submissive before God and his word without arguing. Now, submission is demonstrated in different ways, but it's very, I don't know what the word is, but it's very hard sometimes to be submissive as a woman and a man. And we're instructed how to do that in the scripture. But submitting to the Lord, you never go wrong. One last, no, I got more, but the other thing I want to bring out was in Numbers 32. Now, I mentioned that if you choose to sin, you choose to suffer, okay? Sin is rampant. We all have to deal with it to a degree. But the one thing that I've learned about the scriptures is from the verse in Numbers, it says, your sin will find you out. Okay? Now, that's not something to say that the Lord is going to look at you any differently when you get to heaven. But what happens is when you sin, there's consequences to that sin. Not necessarily just for you all the time, but for others as well. So in Numbers 32, verses, it says, "The Lord's anger," I'm just going to kind of highlight some of this. I don't want to go into it too much, but there was a couple of key verses that stood out at me. It says, "The Lord's anger burned in that day, for they did not follow me fully." Now, this story is talking about Caleb and Joshua and how they followed the Lord fully. "Except Caleb and Joshua, for they did follow me fully. And the Lord's anger burned, and he made them wander for 40 years until the generation was destroyed." His anger was burned. We know that God is a jealous God. He has anger towards sin. Now you say, well, that's kind of harsh. To be jealous as a human is not necessarily a good thing. But yet, what is jealousy? It's wanting something that isn't yours. So what isn't God's? Okay? Everything is his. So he has the right to be jealous. We don't have that right. And the thing is, this anger shows up in a pattern through all these scriptures, and it's something that we should take heed to. And like I said, it's not a very pretty scene to be looking at a city being destroyed by fire and brimstone. I wish there was more fire and brimstone preaching going on around. I love that myself, because when I look at scenarios like a funeral, for example. Now, we've all been to funerals, Christian or not. It all seems to be a feel-good message, okay? Everything is hunky-dory. That person, she's going, or he's going to heaven. If you look at the scripture, what does it say about the road to destruction? The path is wide to destruction. The gate to eternal life is narrow. Only a few are finding it. So if you look at the odds and you look at the scripture, when you go to these funerals, more people than not are not going to eternity. And that should make us sorrowful. That should make us, motivate us to encourage the gospel in our lives through faith and administering it to others as well. And that made me thought of that in my dad's funeral. When my dad passed away in December, that night I was going to sleep, and we tend to shut our phones off on the Lord's Day and once we go to bed. And I woke up, one of the kids woke up, I think, I don't know, one of them fell out of the bed or something, I don't know what they did, but I woke up, I turned my phone on because I couldn't go back to sleep, and I started getting text messages from my brother and my sister and everything, and it didn't sound good. Obviously, my dad had a heart attack, died at my mom's house in Stowe, and so on and so on, but I'm not going to get into that. But when I sat there and reflected upon that event, seeing what my father chose to do in his life, and how he lived his life, okay? And then realizing now he's gone. His soul is into eternity. And I could sit here and say, yeah, he's in heaven. But I can't guarantee that. Only the Lord can, okay? But what the Lord showed me that night was the verse of Lazarus and the man that was in torment, okay? What did he say? You know, that verse has popped into my head like no other verse has popped into my head. And I started thinking, why is this coming about? I mean, is my dad in hell? Is he in heaven? All right. And I thought, well, if he's in heaven, he certainly wants to warn people from going to hell. And if he is in hell, he certainly wants to warn people from going to hell. Okay? So that's something that we need to be aware of in our own lives. Don't think that this person is saved or not. Because the majority of people out there are not. And they need the truth of the gospel. So, in closing, we must remember Lot's wife, as Jesus pointed that out to us. What happened to her and why she turned into a pillar of salt. The first time I read that, I was like, ooh, that didn't sound too good. Poor Lot. But ultimately, poor whatever her name was. She is burning to this day. So we need to remember that. And for never has so much an opportunity that we have now to hear the truth of the gospel. The church today has gotten so comfortable and watered down, and they're going about their business. But what are we doing? We're getting very close to the end here. So we need to be reminded of these things that happen to these people and why they happen. So reading through these verses, I have mixed emotions about preaching because, sometimes I try to wing it, which doesn't always work out so well. Not winging it in the sense that not preparing, but I don't like to follow an outline. I like to just speak. Other times when I read through the gospel or the scriptures, it's always a good thing because you get to go into scriptures and one scripture can take you to another one and you talk about it with other men or women and you just really find out truth after truth of the Lord's word to us, which increases and enhances our faith. And one of the verses that I read this past week is kind of my new favorite. Obviously there's no one particular verse in the Bible that should be better than others, but there are certain ones that really stick out at you. And this one was one I think is my new favorite. It used to be the last month it was... flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Okay? Everything else is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away, he says. So, once again, if we're sticking to his word, we're understanding it, we're putting it into our hearts, that's going to go on to eternity. That's what's going to save us. Okay? There's actually a sign in Stowe. If you have a chance, there's an orchard called For Julian's. And I grew up, it's in Hudson, I'm sorry. And in Stowe is where I grew up. And it's not too far from there. And you go by this guy's orchard, and his name is, I guess, Manny for Julian. Well, the only reason I know this guy's name is because I was in a Bible study in Woodstock years ago. That's actually how I met Bob Brayton. And there's another gentleman there, Bob Brownell, found out that I was from Stowe, and he said, oh, you know Manny for Julian. I said, well, I know the name. He said, well, that was my best man at my wedding. So this guy that I met down in Woodstock, his best man owns this orchard, and he has that verse posted right there for the world to see. But how many people go by it every day? They don't see that word. They don't pay attention. The words that we have here. I always look at the church signs because some of them are so stupid and goofy, they should be taken off. But when you post the scriptures, you can't go wrong. So I got my favorite verse here, and it's Isaiah 33:6. And I'll read it. It says, "In that day he will be your sure foundation, providing a rich storage or store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And the fear of the Lord will be your treasure." Okay? The fear of the Lord will be your treasure. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. I have a healthy fear for the Lord because I know the truth now because of it. Okay? We can talk about reverential fear versus regular fear, but fear is fear. Okay? And it's a healthy thing sometimes to have that fear. Okay? Ultimately, Lot, his wife, is a symbol of man today. Okay? That's why I bring it up. That's why the Lord showed me that verse right off the bat. Okay? We need to take heed to Lot and what happened to his wife. Just a couple more verses and I'll close with this. Jesus says in Luke 12:48, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." And lastly, Jesus said in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he? Faithful, loved ones. I pray that he does with me every day. I pray that he does with Matt every day. Kevin, all of us. We are the faithful few, if you want to put it that way. Like I said, we're a minority here on this earth, but we're the salt and the light. In heaven, we're going to be the majority. Praise the Lord for that. So when he comes, he's coming again. If you haven't heard the good news, he's coming back. And he says, "Will he find faith on the earth?" Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, these scriptures, these verses that are written, that come from the mind of who you are, the most holy God of all the universe, that saves people, saves sinners from their sins if we just trust in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for this time to gather together, to meet, to remember the death on the cross of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we look forward to his precious appearing, Lord, where he comes and reigns forever. Thank you again for the word that we have and the words that are spoken from the scripture, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.